Grateful to be with you this morning. I want to think with you this morning about a topic, and I'm grateful to the elders here for the opportunity to be able to address this topic. It's a topic which you look at it, you may think about something other than what I'm going to speak on this morning. Every one of us has some sort of experience with this topic of personal evangelism. For me, when I hear this, my mind goes back to being a youth in Northwest Arkansas at the Old Wire Road Church of Christ. And I remember being a young Christian there and hearing Steve Cawthon and others, an evangelist there, give a 12-week-long series on personal evangelism. And his words stuck with me. And then I moved and went to Chicago and heard Brother Diesel Camp up there give a series of lessons on evangelism. And then went to Atlanta and heard people like Sewell Hall and others speak on how we should be evangelistic in our lives. And the list could go on of going around the country. Most recently, I was down in Tampa and heard Edwin Crozier down there speaking on evangelism, personal evangelism. And what these good lessons have in common is this. Oftentimes, they focus upon what we as a church together should do and the nature of those whom we are addressing, those persons out there who we will be talking to. And so discussions of personal evangelism has to do as much with the society of the church, how we as a group behave, and how we encourage and motivate each other to teach others, and the culture of our world, this world in which people need to hear the gospel, and how can we reach them. Is that your experience? Those are good lessons to have. How can we encourage each other, and how can we learn more about the world in which we live and address ourselves to those who so desperately need the word? These are good lessons, and we need to have those. And in fact, the church is an important part of that, and understanding the world in which we live is an important part of evangelism. However, this morning, I want to address something different. I think that when we talk about personal evangelism, we need to realize that in the Scriptures, evangelism begins with the person, not the person we're addressing, but the person we are. Personal evangelism begins with the soul of the sower. It has to do with the person who is propagating the gospel. Because if that soul, if that person, if that individual heart is not committed, oftentimes that evangelism will not ensue. So this morning I want to emphasize the soul of the sower. You and I, how are we as persons evangelizing? How should we be in order that we might be more effective, more faithful in our evangelism? Evangelism is important to all of us. I know I'm talking about something that's a shared value. Like prayer, we often will say, we value it, we need to do more of it. That's one of those things you can never have enough of prayer or evangelism. We all feel the need for that in our lives. I know that I'm speaking to an audience that shares that concern. That's not my question. The challenge, though, is oftentimes in our life, those things that we want to be nearest to, we want to have most dear to us, we get separated from. Isn't that interesting? I don't know how that you know. How is it in our life that the things that we value most, that are most significant to us, are things which, in point of fact, we oftentimes don't spend the time with that we should? You have that problem? I do. I think it's been exacerbated in recent years by the problem of COVID. Let me use COVID as a convenient example of how sometimes we can miss what's most important when it comes to evangelism. I don't know about you, but COVID has changed my life. I was just observing us taking the elements with these little cups and thinking about how much COVID has changed our life. What I would just observe is how it has exacerbated a problem that I just mentioned. It's caused it to be worse, to where things that should be near to us oftentimes aren't. We're far from those. COVID has distanced us, hasn't it? It's divided us. We're kind of on the backside of it. The president conveyed that the pandemic is over, and whether you think that or not, we're on the backside of something that maybe we can learn some lessons from. What has COVID done to us? What has it done to you? Well, when I think about COVID, I think about the ways that it has divided families. You know, my father passed away about 2 years ago last month, And when he passed away, he died in a hospital where my mother, because it was during the height of COVID, couldn't go and see him in his final days. I'm sure you know stories like that in your family. COVID, in that way and many others, has separated families. It's caused us not to be as close. And my point is, things that we care about, we don't pay attention to. Friends, oftentimes during COVID, people who we loved, we wanted to be with, we just weren't able to be around. People still, in certain ways, haven't gotten back to work. You know what I mean. People who are close to us, the pandemic has divided and separated us from. We can't even see their faces sometimes because of masks. Not only that, but when it comes to what we're most important in our life, sometimes the pandemic has divided us from that. For example, many of our young people weren't able to go to school like we would have wanted them to. You might be quite happy with not being able to go to school, but after a while it got old, didn't it? It got old not being able to go to school, and what we found was is that it didn't do our students any favors. I work at a college down in Florida where the students that are coming in as a result of COVID now have lower math scores than at any point in our recent history. And the reason was they were separated from teachers who kept their nose in the math book. There's a very few nerds of you, as I see a few out there, who actually enjoy math. The rest of us need a teacher who would say, okay, pay attention to what 2 plus 2 equals. And when you don't have that, when you're separated from those things that are really of greatest value, it keeps you from what is most important. And you see that when it comes to SAT scores and ACT scores now. You see my point. My point is that we oftentimes are distanced from things that we should be near to. And you look at that within the congregation. COVID ravaged the Lord's church in many ways, in the ways that it separated saints from saints. In ways that I understand the need for at the time, and I'm not judging that, but what I would just observe in hindsight is the way that that pandemic kept congregations from being together like we would have wanted. People that we wanted to be close to, we weren't close to. And so in life, we find that that's oftentimes the case, that we're distanced from people. But here's where I'm going with this, is that in this pandemic time, things that we value, oftentimes we're not close to. Whether it be our family, our friends, the knowledge which is most important in our lives, the congregation that we love, maybe even the things in our life which we hold dear as values and as principles. And even today you see people are polarized. We're so separated in our political spheres, the ways that we argue with one another. We have difficulty dialoguing over things. You see that in our world today. People are increasingly segmented. My point that I want to make this morning is that when it comes to evangelism, which we all value, we can be distanced from that in life by things that sometimes we can control, sometimes we can't control. And what I want to emphasize this morning is that evangelism, sharing the gospel with others, is something which should be something that's deeply important to us because Jesus is important to us. And let's not be separated in our life from Jesus and His importance. You know, as you look at the Scriptures, you realize that like the family, like friends, like the church, God is someone whom is supposed to be close to us personally. You ever thought about that? The fact that the Creator of the universe, the one who made everything, that has all the power, who is everywhere, if the Bible is true, wants to be personally near to you and me and seeks that. In fact, the evidence of the Scriptures, creation is very much for that purpose, that we might have a personal relationship with God and that we might, in our individual lives, in our wills, our minds, our hearts, glorify God. That's what God seeks. That's an amazing thing. And if you look at the story of Scripture, just step back for a moment. You think about the Scriptures as a story, what you find is that from Genesis to Revelation, the story is about we as humans having a personal, individual, intimate relationship with God. That's one of the major messages of Scripture. So from Genesis, in which you read about God being with Adam and Eve in the garden and choosing individuals from Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to have these personal relationships with, that you have to be impressed with that theme, that that's part of what the Bible is teaching us. And as you go forward in Scripture and you read beyond Genesis and you see that in the book of Exodus, as we read and studied today, God wanted to have this face-to-face relationship with individuals. You see that in Exodus 33, to be man's friend. And the whole book of Psalms is, as it were, one prayer book conveying the individual relationship of God with each one of us. God knows us, each one. And the psalmist both praises and laments that. How could I hide from you? Because you're so close to me. You remember that. And so we're talking here about the story of Scripture. And can't help but be impressed with how throughout the Scriptures you see this. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 31. If you have your Bible, turn here to Jeremiah 31. And right here in the middle of the Bible, you see in the book of Jeremiah, in a set of prophecies related to the impending and then fulfilled exile of Judah into Babylon, you see this prophet Jeremiah speaking about God's desire for a new relationship with his people, which according to the book of Hebrews will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And just notice one verse here. You read down in chapter 31:31, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, you see there that he says he's going to make a new covenant. Let's read that verse and then we'll skip down to verse 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And he goes on to talk about how this is new and that he's going to put his law within them. And he says down in verse 34, "And no longer shall each one of them teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah is there talking about the new covenant that is inaugurated in Jesus Christ. And the thing I want you to emphasize and see in this is that is to be a covenant which is personal. It's supposed to be something that each one knows God in, and that God forgives us individual from the greatest to the least, however you understand that. That's a clear message of Jeremiah, and you see that throughout the Scriptures. In the Gospels, when Jesus issues his invitation to humankind in Matthew chapter 11, his invitation is to each soul. You see this idea, this principle that God wants to be close to us, Acts will say. And in the epistles, you see that Paul emphasizes that the blood of Christ is meant to make peace individually, you and me. You and me with God. That's a sort of intimate relationship throughout the Scriptures. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the message is God intended at the original and now in the future seeks personal relationship with us, first in Eden, and then finally in the Garden of Heaven. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the message is that God wants us to have a personal relationship with God. You know this, but I want to emphasize that because that is so foundational to this question of evangelism. Because sometimes we skip over first base on the way of trying to find our way home to teaching others. And the first base here is to recognize that our relationship with God must be genuine, must be authentic, must be real, if our teaching of that gospel is to be sustained and is to have the zeal which God would want us to have. Makes sense when you say it like that, doesn't it? But it's important for us to emphasize that. And so when we think about evangelism, our mind goes to Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 28, to his disciples, that they teach others. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 28. Let's just notice here what it says in Matthew 28. If you'll turn with me over to Matthew 28, we'll see that there in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he's talked about his authority, and he says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I hear people say, "Well, John, that's not to us. That's to the disciples. That's to the 12 apostles. That's a commission of the 12 apostles," to which I want to say, was Jesus with them until the end of the age? No, the end of the age, we know from Matthew chapter 13, is something that will not conclude until the final judgment, in which God will condemn those who are unfaithful to eternal fire, and he will bless those who are faithful to eternal heaven. And so the point is that this is a commission that goes to those with whom Jesus is present to the end of this world. it beyond the 12 apostles. It's to all individual Christians. This is a commission for you and me. And Jesus' presence with you and me is what empowers us in that. He's with us in a way like he was with the 12 disciples, and he will be with our children should the world stand. And so this is a commission, notice, that is individually made. That is for each individual that we are to go and teach. We are individually to do that. He is with us each. He's commanded us each in that regard. And you see this repeated in the Gospels when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about how you, each one of you, is to be a light. You're to be shining towards God. You're to be salt, which marks out your actions as special. And so the point that I'm trying to make from Scripture, which we need to emphasize, is that evangelism is first and foremost an individual matter. Now, the church is vitally important in that. And I'm not meaning to demean that at all or denigrate that or downplay that at all. Hear me clearly. But when you look at Jesus' commission and the message of God's relationship with his people throughout Scripture, what you begin to think is, wait a second, personal evangelism is personal. It has to do with me, first and foremost. And so that makes sense when you realize that when the apostles give instruction about evangelism and give examples of first century Christians in evangelism, you see that this was something that comes from inside out, not outside in. That is to say that it's a matter of the individual believer's heart. One well-known passage over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter is talking about a hostile world in which we need to be ready to speak about our faith and to live it out in a variety of ways. And he begins in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, by saying, look, before you prepare to make a defense to those who ask a reason for the hope that's in you, before you begin to talk about how you talk evangelistically or apologetically, before you think about how we as a church need to get our society, our group ready for evangelism, before you begin to talk about what the world needs and the culture, you need to have something straight first. And what is it? Your own heart. You see that, how he does that? He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's first base right there. You start there. And on the way as you round, you begin to prepare to make a defense to everyone. And when you engage them, you do it not in a haughty, not in a rude or overbearing way, but with gentleness and respect. Ah, we're coming home. We're getting this figured out. But it begins there in the heart. And that's the point this morning. As you see this, that when early Christians were evangelistic, it was something that they did individually and they took as something which was a matter of their relationship with God. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we read about how there was a scattering, a diaspora, a dispersion of Christians after Stephen was persecuted and was martyred. And what you read there is that those early Christians, when they were persecuted, they individually went out and they were scattered in times of deep distress and they went out proclaiming the gospel. Who are evangelists? Coulter? Yes, but us all. We all are. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about how in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, how God has made us his people so that we each might proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. That word proclaim is the Greek word euangelion, from which we get evangelists. His idea there in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that we are God's people, each individually, and we each are evangelists. That is something individually given to us, not some functionary within the church, but rather we as Christians are proclaiming his gospel. And so as we think about this and what this means for us, here's what I want us to realize is that when we believe, really believe in Jesus and are committed to him, and we have honored him in our hearts, evangelism flows like water downhill, naturally. And so what you see here in the Scriptures is a recognition that if we get it right in our heart, in our relationship to God, evangelism, yes, we need to talk about it, we need to learn more, but it comes much more naturally and flows much more quickly. Let me give you an example of this. You see this all the time. When I had COVID about a year ago, And, you know, when you get COVID or you get diseases, everybody comes out of the woodwork with advice on how to get rid of it, you know. And one of the pieces of advice that I got was about this, elderberry syrup. Anybody have heard of this? Okay. And one of my good friends said, okay, John, you've got COVID. You need to go out and you need to get elderberry syrup because it will cure you. And by the way, it'll make you taller and stronger and your voice deeper. And I'm like, ooh, that sounds good. And I said, I don't know. I've never really heard of it. I actually had heard, but not much. And he said, oh, you've got to do it. I took it and I had COVID for a day and I was cured. And I said, wow, that sounds pretty good. And he said, oh, it's the best thing. I just love it. And you know, and by the way, you should give it to your kids. Put it in their cereal, you know, and give it to them because it helps. I said, you know, Joe, I don't know. He said, you really need to do it. It really helps. I do it with my kids, and it makes them good. And I had never really heard about elderberry, but Joe would not let it up. He saw me the next week. He said, you got your syrup yet? I said, well, no. He said, you need to get your syrup. He was zealous about elderberry syrup. And you know how this is. Joe, he doesn't have a PhD in elderberry syrup. He's not an expert on it. What did he know? He had experienced it, hadn't he? At least in his life, that was something that worked. And so it is in our life that you realize that people, when they have tried something and it works, they're convicted about it, they're going to go out and they're going to talk about it. I have a good friend who is on the board of a trustees at a hospital that has a cancer ward, and they're trying to raise funds. And I said, who are your biggest givers? He says, people who were patients here, who experienced what we do. They have that personal conviction of what it has done for them. And then, having had that conviction, there is a certain outwardness that looks to others and says, you know what? You have the same problem, or you might have the same problem, and I want you to be okay. That's my friend Joe. He wanted me to have elderberry because he knew that I had COVID, right? He didn't have to do that, but he knew what might help me. And so when you look at elderberry evangelism, what you're talking about here is our human nature, that when we feel something that works and we see others who have that need, what do? We then go and says, you know what? You need to do this. He wouldn't let up. I never have had someone talk about elderberry juice more than that week. He wouldn't let up until I got it. Let me tell you, it doesn't taste good. But I got it because he wouldn't let up. He pursued it because he was passionate about it. And so this is how it is in our life, that when you're a true believer in something, whether it's a hospital that cures diseases or a syrup which cures COVID, supposedly, you are going to share that with other people. You're going to become evangelistic, and you have hope that they might share that belief with you. Now, the clear application of this is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we true believers? Do we have this personal conviction, this personal compassion for others that they have that, and that they might take what we have and use it in their life, right? You know what this is like. Now, you all may not have elderberry, but you may be able to relate to this on something else. What is it in your life that you're passionate about, that you talk to others about? I live down in Florida in Gatorland. I tell you what, the Gator fans down there, they're awful. You know, because they're always talking about Gator this, Gator that. I'm from the Arkansas Razorbacks territory, and so I know where true healing is in the red. You get that. Sports teams are one thing. People become fans. What is a fan short for? Fanatics, right? They become fanatical about it. They believe in it. They follow it because it's true to them, and you could name different things about that. Some people are that way about their family. They just want everybody to see the photos from the vacation, right? Because they're so enamored with... You get my point. So when we think about evangelism, let me bring it home to you here this morning by thinking about what is it that we need to do to make evangelism personal? How can evangelism become personal for us? Because if I'm right, and if Jesus' commission is to us individually, And the apostles went out individually, personally. That becomes a key principle in order for us to be more evangelistic. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, you see Paul in confessional mode. Now, I'm not talking about confession in the sense of going and confessing his sins to someone. I'm talking about someone who's sharing his experience with Jesus Christ, coming to the gospel and the difference that it makes. And what you see in these verses is the self-description of a true believer. We need to be like Paul. And he put this there for Timothy to read, that Timothy might be like him, and that the church might overhear what he's writing to Timothy, and that the church might be like him. So notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll just briefly look at this for sake of time this morning, and there are 5 points I want you to take away from this. First of all, what you see is that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, that Paul recognizes that he on his own, before Jesus Christ, was a sinful man. He gives examples of how he spoke and how he acted, how he was in his heart. He says, I was stubborn, I was insolent. But he had experienced, like my friend with elderberry juice, he had experienced the power of the gospel. He was a true believer. He had conviction about that because he knew what it was to be weak and then to have God forgive him of that sin. He says there in verse 13, I received mercy. I know what it is to deserve a punishment and not get it. Do you know that? Really? Paul believed that. He believed I deserved condemnation and I didn't get it. Thanks be to God. And that motivated him. And so he is convinced that God forgave him. And he is grateful for that grace. And he finds in that grace of God love and salvation. And he's joyful over that. You see that, the language in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The image there is of abundance. He's so grateful for what God did to him, a sinner, through Jesus Christ. You see that in his language. And you see as you go down in these verses that he then has compassion. He recognizes he's not alone. He's not a selfish sinner, someone whom has recognized Jesus did something for me but not other people. He realizes there that, you know what? There are other sinners out there. I'm the worst one. But there are others out there, and they need that gospel, that compassion he has. And he says, you know what? They need that gospel too. Jesus did this for me, and you know what? You need that syrup too. You need that healing that is in Jesus. And so Jesus touched Paul's life, and as a result of seeing the need that other people has, he says, look, God has used me to go out and be an example to others. In verse 16, he says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, people, God uses me not as an example of great strength so that people might believe in him, but as an example of great weakness who he changed. And people see that and they're like, well, God can do that to Paul. You see? And so this personal evangelism is not about getting us ready and right. I talked to a man in Atlanta one time, and I said, we were talking about personal evangelism. He said, John, I do more of it, but I'm just never ready. I says, you're ready then. The moment you recognize your own weakness and what God has done in you, that's when you're ready for evangelism. Because that's the heart that's an example to someone else who's struggling. If you go in armor intact, not a chink in your armor, you think someone's going to be attracted to that? No. People look for someone who they can relate to, who they sympathize with. And if you go in and say, you know what, I am the worst sinner, but God has changed me, that's what people respond to. And so Paul recognizes that in him people saw not great power, but Jesus' patience. Right? I say that a lot about my wife. I say, you know, I'm a good husband because she's really patient. And that's what Paul was in his life with Christ. So this morning, as we draw to a conclusion, think with yourself, about how evangelism can be personal and how you can be a true believer like Paul was in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's what we're called to. As we conclude this morning, let me give you three points that are meant to be even more practical. Turn with me over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. The book of Colossians is likely written in Paul's life from Ephesus. And what we know is that there was a period in Paul's life when he is writing to Christians from prison. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel, and he's writing to Christians. Colossians is one of these prison epistles, as we call them. And we come down to the end, and it's as if Paul was in this situation. He's talking to Christians, and he's telling them, look, there are some things you need to know about evangelism. He doesn't begin these verses by saying that. He concludes it. So you kind of have to see how the section concludes to understand this is really about evangelism. And there's a practical lessons about how evangelism becomes personal. I just want to leave with these three that I think we can enact in our life. So first of all, when you look in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, what you see there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, is this idea that we need to be focused in our prayers on Jesus and our gratitude for what he has done in our lives. Some of you I know are in the aerospace industry. So let me use this metaphor to connect to you. Okay, when we talk about fuel, we talk about unleaded, and you know you have regular unleaded, and then what does it go up to? Special types of gasoline, and then you've got jet fuel, right? And you know jet fuel is jet fuel because it's combustible. I mean, it is just, it's supercharged. Gratitude in our prayers for Jesus is like jet fuel to evangelism. That is to say, when we are truly grateful for what Jesus has done in our life and we're talking to God about it, that fuels our desire to share him with others. And so it is that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So he begins that way. You be praying, you be thankful in your prayers. And then he goes on to talk about how the Christians should be talking with each other. And he continues in prayer, but he says in these next verses, you be praying and you be talking with each other about evangelism. Notice what he says in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that is Paul and his fellow workers, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So what he says is, Christians, I'm talking to you about trying to convert others. That's clear now from the context. You had to kind of read in a verse or two to understand that. He's now talking about evangelism. And he says, first of all focus on your prayers, being thankful, because that motivates like nothing else. Gratitude is jet fuel for evangelism. Second, he says, when you're talking and praying with each other, be talking about me and what I'm trying to do, that God opens doors, and specifically that I speak in clear ways so that people will believe. And so he's saying, look, as a congregation, you need to be praying and talking about evangelism. It needs to be part of your confession. That is to say that we are confessing that we are supporting each other in evangelism, that we are keeping each other accountable, that we're helping each other be clear in how we talk. And it's something that we are prayerful about with each other. When was the last time, let me suggest this to you, that you publicly said, you know what, I'm working with somebody trying to lead them to Jesus. I solicit your prayers for that. That's what Paul says. And all of a sudden, we begin to share with each other, these are things that are a mutual concern, and that becomes a shared work in a way that we can all have compassion and self and concern with each other. Then finally, in verses 5 and 6, Paul talks about most explicitly how we should relate, how we should behave around people who aren't Christians. And notice what he says. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, that is, people who aren't Christians, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. A couple things on these verses. Paul here says that evangelism in terms of how we walk and how we talk to other people, is a matter of how we use our time. Right? Have we planned our time? Have we dedicated our time? Have we marked it out as conducive and as leading to evangelism? Let me give you an example. Any of y'all busy? Time just gets away from us, right? You got extra time for evangelism? Exactly. If the answer is, well, not really, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking here about the way we use our time. In our lives, are we making the best use of our time when it comes to evangelizing? And what that means is that we mark time out as special for reaching others with the gospel. The metaphor here is one that we oftentimes stumble over, but I'm going to explain it here. The metaphor is the metaphor of salt. Okay, now you're familiar with the idea of salt. You remember that Jesus says we'll be the light of the world and what? Salt. Yeah, salt of the earth. And you hear different explanations of that. You know, meat needs flavor, meat needs preservation. All very true. That's the function of salt. But if you go back in the Old Testament, what you find is that the Levites and the priests, they put salt on meat that was about to be burnt up and offered to God. Right? They put salt on fruit and on vegetables that were being made as a free will offering. And what were they doing? They were saying that this is something special. Salt marks out something as needing special attention. How many of you have a salt shaker on your table? Right? And that salt shaker is on your table because it indicates there are certain types of food out there which you have special attention to, right? And you, right? Salt marks out something as being special, as needing special attention. It has a symbolic, it signals something. And what he's saying here when he says this, that your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, is to say that we pay attention to what we say. And we pay attention to how we use our time so that we're leading others to Jesus. Think about your words. Think about your time. Do you have a card on your person so that when you meet someone who you think, you know, that person's kind of inclined towards God, you can make an invitation for them to get in touch with you or with Coulter or with someone here at the congregation? Those are written words. That's written speech. But you have that salt shaker, as it were, in your life. Ready. You've marked out words as important to leading others to Christ. You're ready for it. Hey, I'm going to introduce you to the Northeast Church of Christ. And here's an invitation, and I hope you can visit with us. That's what we're talking about here. If you're not doing that, then your speech is not careful enough. Your words are not careful. You've not marked it out. Do you have a time in your week that you could give to teaching someone about Jesus? If you're like me, the answer might be right now, well, no. Well, shame on me. You need to have time in your week to where you say, you know what, that's our movie night, that's our pizza night, that's our date night, that's when I go to work, right? This is my night, this is my time for when I meet someone, I invite them to a Bible study, for example. What are we talking about here? We're talking about wisdom. This is not the sort of thing that you just meet someone down the street and you say, how do you lead someone to Jesus? So they're going to know. This is God's wisdom for how we personally prepare ourselves for evangelism. May God bless us in this as we seek to do His will and glorify. This is ultimately not about us, is it? This is about God and us glorifying God. And so what I want to emphasize to you this morning is that though we have focused upon our person, and how we can be true believers, how we can be individuals who, like Paul, knew what it was to receive the mercy of Jesus and to be an example of God's patience to the sick and dying world. And though we know what it is to be someone who, in our hearts, are always thankful for God, in our community, are always seeking each other's prayers and support and leading the lost, and though we know individually how we need to be people who are marking out time, marking out words, both written and spoken, in order to lead others to Jesus, though we're focused upon ourselves, this is ultimately not about you and me. And that's why we do it. Because ultimately, if this is about you and me, it's not going to happen. It's that we are controlled. We are compelled by something much larger than us, by the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. I've spoken to you very candidly about something which is dear, near and dear, I know, to all of our hearts. I began with that. I speak to you because I know we share this concern. But you remember, like COVID, we get separated from things that are near to us. And sometimes we need to kind of be pulled back in and say, hey, let's remember what we're about here. God brought his Son into this world that we might be saved and that we might be witnesses to that truth.